Let's return to Judges chapter number 2, verse 16, as we continue our study today. We're in the book of Judges, which has the information about that period between Israel arriving in the Promised Land and the beginning of the kingdom period. In point of fact, the period of the Judges is actually the longest period that is identified during the entirety of the history of Israel in the land. Unfortunately, though, do not act in unison or in compliance to the covenant. And so they are fragmented, and they are very rebellious. And so the book of Judges is one of those places where it's written down so that we can learn what not to do, as Paul would kind of describe it in 1 Corinthians 10. So chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Then he who is raised up judges," which is basically an individual who takes a leadership responsibility, makes choices, makes decisions, "who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them." Now, the word plundered here carries with it that idea of raiding parties coming in and taking resources. And that certainly is the character of most of these invasions that we see during the period of the Judges. "Yet," verse 17 says, "they did not listen to their judges." So even though God gave them these leaders at different times in their history, they blew them off. "For they whored after other gods and bowed down to them." Now, whoever it is that's writing the book of Judges uses the metaphor of the Israelis as a whole cheating on God with other gods and goddesses. The very thing that Moses and then Joshua had warned them they better not do, because if they do, they will pay a severe penalty. Continuing in verse 17. "They soon turned aside from the way." And when I was studying this ahead of time, I was reminded that this ends up becoming the name for the church in the New Testament. The way. Because the way is following God, walking in His way, in His path. And they chose not to follow the way. They turned aside. And they'd actually been warned, don't turn aside to the left or the right, but yet they did it. "They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of He who is, and they did not do so." And this happened really fast, apparently. Remember, the beginning of the book of Judges has this idea that as long as Joshua and Eleazar and Caleb and those of that generation of kids that became kind of the leaders going into the Promised Land, as long as they were all alive, the majority of the Israelis behaved themselves. But as soon as that generation is no longer in charge, things started falling apart. Now we get what is often described as the pattern of the period of the Judges. Verse 18, "Whenever he who is raised up judges for them." He who is was with the judge, so God supernaturally empowered them. "He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge." So this judge would come in, fix the problem that was at hand, and then would continue being in leadership to keep things tamped down. to keep things roughly in order. And then it says this, "For he who is was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them." So the reason that God allowed the Israelis to have this judge is because the Israelis were so pitiable with crying out, "Oh, we're so sorry, it's horrible, we're being abused, we're being plundered, God, please save us." And so God would send them a savior, send them a judge. And then things would get better under that judge. Verse number 19. "But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." So once the judge, the leader, the strong leader, was gone from the scene, then all of that sinful attitude, all that rebellious attitude would bubble back up to the surface and take over. And actually, according to the author, it was worse this next time around. It's like a ratcheting up effect. And so, in accordance with the covenant, you know, you behave and follow the covenant, you get blessing. You misbehave, blow off the covenant, you get the curses. Verse 20. "So the anger of he who is was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died." Now, we'd actually already seen this communicated by God's angel earlier at the place called Bochim, weepers, because this generation that followed the entry generation was not doing things the right way. And so God said, "Fine, I'm not going to help you any longer. You will just have to deal with the consequences of your choices on your own." And so that's how the period of the judges pretty much kicks off. God lets the Canaanites stay, because apparently the Israelis are not interested in chasing the Canaanites out anymore. But God, in his permissive action here, has the intention of, shall we say, test Israel, to basically put them to the test to see who's real and who's not real. In Bible parlance, to be put to the test by God is to basically be put under heat or pressure to find out what's real and what's not real. In the ancient world, they used to do this in order to produce precious metals. They would heat up the ore, and that which was not wanted would turn to the slag, and it would be taken off to the side, and what was real, what was genuine, was left and was considered precious. Well, that's the idea here. Verse 22, "In order to test or prove genuine Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of he who is as their fathers did or not." God was separating the Israelis into the righteous remnant and the unrighteous spiritual slag, those that were not interested in having a relationship. And as I've said before, that's always the sorting out process that's going on. The world is divided up into those that want a relationship with God and will do what it takes to secure and maintain it, versus those that are not interested in a relationship with the true and living God. And even in the face of him blatantly giving it to them if they would just obey. They don't want it. They refuse it. They avoid it. They even mock it. And that's what's going to be happening in Israel for the period of the judges and even beyond. God is sorting through the people of Israel. Verse 23, so he who is left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now that last comment was just a reminder that when Joshua came in as the leader, he did that real quick sweep through in the first 6 years, evidently, and took the core of the promised land, but left the fringes for the individual tribes to flow into on their own with the Lord's assistance. Well, now we understand that because of the sinfulness of this follow-on generation, those fringy areas are not going to be a piece of cake. The Israelis are not going to just be able to take those things with God's assistance any longer. There will be no more hornets chasing the people out. There will be no more one Israeli causes 10 to go to flight or 100 to go to flight, and 10 Israelis cause 1,000 to go to flight. It's just going to be whatever the Israelis can do. For the most part, the judges periods where the judges are supernaturally charged by God, those are unique situations inside this period. Chapter 3, we've seen this catalog before, I believe. These are the nations that he who is left to test or prove genuine Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars of Canaan. So that's a description of the follow-on generation. The tradition of the Israelis, which I think seems reasonable, is that once Israel entered into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua, they had him for 25 years. That means that a whole bunch of the kids that came into the Promised Land that did not participate in the first wars of those first 6 years, they have now grown up. And so they're the ones that are going to be expected to have to fight from here on out. Verse 2, it was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations. And now comes our catalog. The five lords of the Philistines. That's the five Philistine city-states down on the southwest quarter. I don't know why I use the word quarter. Southwest border of Israel. It's actually right on the western border, the Mediterranean coastline of Judah territory. So they've been left. We'll talk a lot about the Philistines later in the period of the judges. All the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamat. Now, that is apparently a description of the Canaanites living around Tyre and Sidon, and then in what we call today the valley, the Baca Valley, between the Lebanon and Anti-Lebanon Mountains. As far as we can tell, Baal Hermon seems to be some prominent mountain or hilltop that's not very far from Dan. And we know where Dan is at on a map. And then Lebo Hamat seems to be the other end, the northern end of the Baca Valley. Well, that was evidently part of the original Promised Land. But now they're not going to be able to get it right away. In fact, it will not come into the possession of Israel until the time of David, the time of Solomon, and then as soon as Solomon's dead, they pretty much lose it again. So these Israelis are not going to be able to take that for quite some time. Verse 4, back to talking about why these things are here. They were for testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of He who is, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And so the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took for themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. And so exactly, verse 6 is exactly what they were told not to do. Yet this follow-on generation is doing exactly that. They are allowing the Canaanites to stick around and become part of their community, part of their families. And that means they're bringing all of that paganism back into the Promised Land. Now, Joshua had eradicated a lot of these groups from the core portion of the Promised Land. But Israel is now allowing them to come back in. And of course, through Moses, Book of Deuteronomy, God warned them, if you do that, I will let you pay the penalty of abandoning the covenant. And so now we start seeing that pattern express itself in sin, followed by servitude to some foreign entity, followed by a period of great sorrow because this is happening to them. And then there would be a petition in that sorrow for a Savior whom God would send. And that Savior would be the next judge. And then once the judge was dead, the pattern would start all over again. Sin, sorrow, servitude, Savior. Sin, sorrow, servitude, Savior. Sin, sorrow, servitude, Savior. So, and that becomes the pattern in the book of Judges. The second judge, by my count, the first judge by the count of many commentators, we already know him. We met him once before. His name is Othniel. Let's talk briefly about his story because there's not an awful lot about it. Verse 7 says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of He who is. They forgot He who is their God and served the Baalim and the Ashtaroth. Now, we talked about these before. Baal is the Canaanite word for the primary god of the pantheon of the Canaanites. He is associated with the sky, with lightning and thunder, with grain, warfare. He's just the tough alpha god. And then he has a sister slash wife slash consort named Asherah, who is all about, well, she's a sky god as well, but she's also an earth deity. She's a grain goddess. She's the goddess of birth, and she is the goddess of sexuality, the goddess of the family. And so these two gods together are repeatedly seen in the communities of the Canaanites as the male and female components of their worship, Baal tending to be worshipped by a stone that has been lifted up, and Asherah being worshipped by some sort of wooden object, either a living tree or some sort of carved tree. Well, the Israelis, they're all over that now. And remember, we've always got a little faithful remnant that refuses to participate in this. But the book of Judges is focused on how the majority of the Israeli society goes over into this pagan worship. And so they blow God off, go into this pagan worship. Verse 8, therefore the anger of he who is was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Now, we don't have anybody by that name specifically in the outside the Bible history books, but that's not that surprising because the name here seems to be a derogatory reference to him. Cushan might be related to the Kassites. It certainly is related to Cush, that is listed in the Table of the Nations. When we think of Cush, often we think of Egypt or Ethiopia, Ethiopia down in the south. But Cush also had descendants up in Mesopotamia. And this guy is probably a descendant of Cush. And the Kassites seem to be descendants of Cush. And we know at this time period, which is the 1300s of B.C., that the Kassite Empire or kingdom was there along the lower Euphrates and Tigris rivers and just north of the Persian Gulf. And so that seems to be the place we're talking about. And so the name the Israelis gave him was Double Wicked Cushite, or Double Wicked Cushan. And so that's probably their representation of how bad he was. Now, you might remember that the Mesopotamians in the time of Abraham came out of Mesopotamia down into the lower portion of the Promised Land and had kind of forced the people of the five cities to pay them tribute for about 13 years until they rebelled. So this seems to be another situation like that, with the Israelis and the Canaanites growing crops and living good lives. You know, the Mesopotamians have come back into the area and say, hey, you know what? We're stronger than you. You need to pay us some of your stuff. And so they start taking tribute from them. And we know that the Mesopotamians were definitely interacting into this region around this time because there was correspondence between the Mesopotamians and the Egyptians regarding events in the region of Canaan around this. So what do we read? It says the people of Israel ended up serving this doubly wicked Cushan for 8 years. So 8 years, they're having their stuff taken, or at least large portions of their stuff taken. And so when the people of Israel cried out to He Who Is, and I'm sure they started whining to begin with, but they finally get to this point where they are repentant enough of their sinfulness that God takes action. So He Who Is raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So this is the young nephew of Caleb. Now Caleb has already died. Joshua has died. All of that generation has died. And so Othniel is kind of part of the next generation following that. And so they look to him, and he's already been a strong military leader during those first 6 years when they came into the Promised Land. So here he is, a generation later, stepping up. Verse 10, Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of He Who Is, was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and He Who Is gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed over the doubly wicked Cushan. So he wins because the Holy Spirit gives him supernatural strategy and ability and military might. And he stops the Mesopotamians from coming in and taking their stuff any longer. It's far enough away that if you have to fight for it and you end up losing a lot of people in fighting for it, it just isn't worth going all that distance to take crops and animals and even people. So they give up. And so that's how the first period of oppression ended, under the leadership of Othniel. And then verse 11 reports, so the land had rest 40 years. And that 40 years seems to represent the rest of Othniel's life, or the rest of Othniel's active leadership as a judge. So he was down in Judah, because remember, that was the true, that's the tribe he comes from, and he helped his brother take Hebron, and then he ended up taking a city just a few miles away from there. So it could be that he just kind of takes care of business down in the southern hill country, and from time to time he make excursions elsewhere into the currently held promised land to help people out. But during his strong leadership, the Israelis tended to behave themselves. But the older he got and the less active he was, the more the sinfulness started bubbling up. And once he died, the sinfulness will explode to the surface, and we will see a repeat of the cycle again. See you next time we get into God's Word.